I had my mic on all the way during fellowship time. I hope I didn't say anything weird. And I hope I don't say anything weird now. Unity in our culture, what a precious thing. So as the body of Christ exhibits unity in such a fractured culture, the political stuff that's going on. I saw a pretty funny thing the other day. It was a side-by-side picture of Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, both making kind of strange expressions. And the caption said, I think we may have taken too far this idea that anybody in the United States can grow up to be president. But yeah, I think in the 85%, that's a good show of unity right there. I think in the Senate, they just voted the other day and got 83% on whether the sun should come up. 85% is pretty good. Congratulations. Well, we're in, still in Colossians chapter 3, and it's part 2, really, of our sermon that we began last week, where we appreciated that a church's strength is contingent upon the strengths of its households. Last week, we discovered and explored the roles of wives and husbands. And this week, we continue with the roles of fathers and children and masters and slaves. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is timely. It is your revelation for all people at all times and all places. And so here we sit, Culpeper in 2016, and awaiting your word. We pray that you would anoint this time and that we would come away from this next half an hour or 45 minutes or whatever it is with a fresh appreciation of your sovereignty and your care for us, and that you have things for us to do as individuals, households, and as a church. And may it all be done to your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read the text. Are you there? Colossians 3, looking at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So we don't really have too many children in the service today. And as I mentioned last week, the address is for the parties involved to do what they're supposed to do. So it doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit. It's addressing someone to saying, hey, before the Lord, volunteer to serve in your role faithfully and see the good that comes from that. So here we have children, obey your parents. And so there is a corollary to that, is that parents, you're supposed to tell your kids to do stuff so that they can obey. If you don't tell them stuff to do, they can't obey. They can't even get started. So that's an important thing. It's pleasing in the Lord in the way Christians do things, judged by a Christian standard, that children would obey their parents. So here I've got some things. I'm always hoping year after year that somebody will have me do a parenting conference. And so here's a little bit of it. The initial premise for Pastor Ed's Rules of Parenting is, the premise is, what's outside goes inside. So if in a child's life there's turmoil, then it can become tumultuous inside. If it's peaceful, it tend to come from a place of peace. If a young girl has an atmosphere where she has her dad's approval, that she walks into adulthood with a firm foundation and is not going to be swayed by men who are not as good a man as her father, and such things. So what's outside goes inside. Now, rule number one is that kids are geniuses. Before every other rule, that's, you have to remember that, kids are geniuses. I had a clip today I wanted to show. It'd be sort of like the pastor. They showed, have him hunched over his desk, and it says, Lord, please give me a text to go with this wonderful joke. So I had a wonderful film clip, but I just really couldn't make it work. But maybe sometime I will. So rule number one, kids are geniuses. Rule number two, it's a generalization, but parents are wimps. Okay, then what happens? Well, an observation. Parents of households in turmoil sometimes become so desperate that the wimps will dare to assert their authority over the geniuses. You with me? Feeling that? Feeling me? Then, rule number three. Within 3 days after wimpy parents lovingly, firmly, and consistently assert their authority, the geniuses will understand the new rules and begin to play by them. And another name for that is obedience. There are some exceptions. There are some strong-willed kids who have not been trained for a time, and it's going to take more than 3 days. But really, other than unusual circumstances, I've seen it happen time and time again where the parents just finally go, you know what? I've been a wimp. I am going to lovingly assert my authority in this household. There's no count to 10 or anything anymore. There's commands and consequences. Almost always, within 3 days, the genius is figured out, and peace returns to the household. Of course, God has given parents spanking, which is an orderly process that doesn't injure. It stings. It doesn't hurt. And again, the genius is figured out, and peace is restored to the household. I remember Dr. Dobson saying one time that whatever your little spanking tool is, that if you apply it in a biblical manner, you begin to think it's a magic wand. I had this wreck of a situation with this evil genius in my household, and I applied discipline even-handedly for 3 days, and I've got peace. It's like a magic wand. Well, rule number four, the geniuses will immediately sense when the parents are going to inconsistently apply the rules, which leads to rule number five, the geniuses must test their hypothesis that the traditionally wimpy parents will fail to be consistent in applying the rules, which means the rules will can be skirted, which leads us back to rule number two, parents are wimps, and rule number one, kids are geniuses. Okay, well, there's that. And here's a free parenting trip. It's tip. It's kind of off the side. But it works very well with kids. You should try this in your home sometime. It is a thing you can try at home. You tell the child to do something, and they say, why? And in our household, it's like, well, I want our kids to have wisdom. I want them to know that there are reasons why we ask them to do such things, and I want them to be logical. I want to be logical. I'd like to take some time. I said, wait, let me just try this. Go do what I said. And when you're finished, come back, and if you still want to know why, we can talk about it. Never happened. I mean, they just do it. They never want to know why later. So how about that? They say why, you say, go do it. And if you're still interested, come back, we'll talk about it. Okay, I can see you guys aren't having me for your parenting conference, so I'll move on. Okay, fathers, do not bitter your children, or they will become discouraged. This is... Fathers, the way that you do that is being capricious, that the rules are one way one day, another rule the next, and really rule number one there is what's dad's mood or what's mom's mood. And so then instead of the situation being what's right and what's wrong, it becomes how much have I gotten under mom's skin? And that's what the geniuses are looking for. What are the real rules here? Because if the rules are how much have I gotten under mom or dad's skin, well, I don't know. He's not foaming at the mouth yet. I'm going to try this. But if you apply the rules evenly. So places where fathers are difficult to please are atmospheres where kids then can get discouraged. Kind of a classic one for me was, and boy, you know, how about a 100-year-old illustration? But remember the Hall of Fame baseball player Ty Cobb? When they opened the Hall of Fame, he was in the inaugural class, and many for decades had the most hits in the major league until Pete Rose broke that record. But his dad was a hard man, and he could never get his father's approval. And just as Ty Cobb was getting to be like an all-star caliber baseball player in his mid-20s. There was, and his dad was, he was thinking, and dad's got to say, hey, like, this wasn't even the career I might have chosen for you, but boy, kid, you're good at it. And I don't understand why this happened, but Mr. Cobb Sr. was shut out of the house and had stuck a ladder up across the front porch of a house and was climbing in his own window, and Mrs. Cobb didn't know what it was and shot him in the chest and killed him. And so Ty Cobb never heard those words of approval from his dad, and he was a mean son of a gun who was known more for spiking people in baseball, and pretty much nobody liked him. But that idea that as fathers here, if we're not going to embitter our children, what are we going to do? On the other hand, we're going to get them in a place where our love's unconditional, and they know it. The rules are reasonable, fairly and consistently enforced, that we're taking the time to show our sons and our daughters how life works from the perspective of a mature man. I remember just one signal event. One time I was teaching a men's class at our church down in Miami. I had about 10 guys in the class, and I said, how many of you guys remember, I mean, precisely how many times, did I share this already, I think, but it's worth repeating in this context, how many times did your dad take special time to explain something to you about what life was about or how to be a man? How many of you guys remember exactly how many times? And 8 hands went up, and I was thinking, that's incredible. You remember exactly how many? And for most of those guys, it was 0. But for the other guys, it was once or twice, and they remembered them. I think in our group, it was pretty rare. I don't think we had a single man who his dad consistently poured wisdom into them, because I think the numbers were like 0, 1, and 2 kinds of things. So that's part of our job, dads, is to proclaim the peace and the word of God over them and to be able to explain to them why we're doing the things we're doing. If it seems unfair to them, that just like, well, just go do what I said. If I'm your dad and I'm telling you to do something, your attitude should be, unless it's clearly against the word of God or it's dangerous, go do it. So if I say, go make your bed, and one of my sons would have said, Dad, I'm so willing to make my bed, but I think probably just being the man that you are, you would like to know that my bedroom's on fire. It's like, oh, that's a good point. Go make your bed. But otherwise. So we don't want to irritate our children to the point of them becoming sullen, moody, giving up, becoming listless. 2 days ago, just on Friday, I was at the funeral of a good man. This guy I went to church with just for a little while, and they moved on to another church. But there were 400 people at this man's funeral. Died at 52 years of age. He was a senior executive in the federal government's Defense Information Systems Agency, where he proudly served his country. And his 4 daughters got up. I suppose they ranged from late teens to late 20s, and they came up from the oldest to the youngest, and told one after another with tears about how their father encouraged them by becoming interested in the things that they were interested in. That was the common theme. Like, honey, if you're interested in it, I'm interested in it because I'm interested in you. And his daughters feel empowered in life. They're an impressive bunch. The youngest one is, I'm going to say 17, and I think she's a junior in college. All the other 3 graduated from college before they were 20. One of them had a master's degree at 20. And the 2 of them are married to good men. The 3rd's engaged to a good man. It's just a wonderful thing. And so you could see in those lives the effect of a good fathering situation. On the other hand, that's how do we know if it's not going so well? If we are, to what extent am I changing up the rules on my kids, making them frustrated? And I'd say, well, let's just look at their faces. Now, almost all teenagers have trouble getting enough sleep. I've heard that they need 9 hours, and I teach at Broad Forney Christian Academy, and they've got a bunch of kids, international students, that live on a campus. The Korean students have to get up at 6 o'clock for chapel every day. So I'm thinking, well, then they need to go to bed, 9 o'clock. I bet that ain't happening. So I asked them, what time do you go to bed? And they're like, 1, 2, 4. Okay, so what I'm saying is sometimes there are reasons why kids are listless. They're not getting enough sleep. But if our kids are nearly devoid of initiative or activity or cheerfulness, it may mean that we fathers need to rebuild our relationships with our kids. Sometimes we try to settle it face to face, but sometimes it's better to settle it side by side, to go for a run or a walk or fishing or something like that, an activity where you're not necessarily face to face, but you're there, you're engaged in something. Makes somehow or another, it just makes things easier to talk. And I think that's a lot of times in men's ministry. I had a buddy, a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor in suburban Jacksonville, that they had a time when he would finish the sermon. The women would gather in little clusters inside the church, but he would invite the men out to one of the pickup trucks, and they'd all put a cowboy boot up on the fender, and they'd talk, and the men could do it there around a pickup truck in places that they couldn't do it sitting face-to-face necessarily, and sometimes it's like that with kids. Now, I've got a list. There's thoughts that need to go by. It's 11:50. Hey, I think I got another sermon out of this next week. Hey. Okay. List of examples that come from the causes of and prevention of workplace violence. And so if I'm looking at this list and I'm going, whew, this is like, I see applications here when kids are getting moody to the place where I suspect that something about their outside that's not good is going inside and it's not good. Something about their relationship with father, stepfather, no father is going on here. So this list comes from addressing workplace violence, but just make the analogy here with teenagers sometimes. And they said, are you seeing crying, sulking, or temper tantrums? Excessive absenteeism or tardiness. Again, so okay, this is workplace, but thinking in the homes. Is there always a kid that's the last one out the door? Not just because they're delightfully engaged in something else, but because they just are not getting up the energy to go. Disrespect for authority. Increased mistakes or errors or unsatisfactory work quality. A lot of times as a teacher, what I'm seeing, if kids are starting, like sometimes I come in and they're underperforming and I just don't know what's going on. I don't know if they're historically not good students or what. But if I see something slipping, that's a good thing to look for. It's like, is there nobody in there saying, hey, honey, let me see your homework? Well, this is good. Or could you use a little help here? Want some help with the editing? You know, some side-by-sideness there. And sometimes kids give up. It's like you can't figure out why. I thought it was kind of a self-motivated kid. And then you find out it's like, my parents don't care what grade I get. So I don't care what grade I get. Refusal to acknowledge job performance problems. You know, some chores in the house. Faulty decision-making. Testing the limits to see what they can get away with. The classic deal where kind of the bad kid in the neighborhood is like, man, your parents give you rules and you have to be in late night. I wish my parents were like that. And we're thinking, kids don't think like that. Yeah, they do. Swearing or emotional language. Handling criticism poorly. Making inappropriate statements. Forgetfulness, confusion, or distraction. Inability to focus. Blaming others for mistakes. Complaints of unfair personal treatment. Now, see, what I'm saying is, like, I'm not trying to lay this on the kids. I'm saying if they're doing that, I'm saying, hey, dads, you know, what's the environment? What's outside? What's outside that's going in? Talking about the same problems repeatedly without resolving them. So maybe we're not hearing their complaints. Insistence that he or she is always right. That can be frustrating for parents, too, but are we listening? Misinterpretation of communications from supervisors or coworkers. Social isolation, personal hygiene is poor or ignored. Sudden and unpredictable change in energy levels. I got a couple more here. Complaints of unusual and nonspecific illnesses. Holding grudges, especially against his or her supervisor parent. Verbalizes hope that something negative will happen to the person against whom he or she has the grudges. I can remember going to my bedroom with a door slam and grumbling against my dad a time or two. But here's the kind of punchline of this is that in the workplace, here's the initial saying, but again, applying it to the home, there's an old saying, people quit their bosses, not their jobs. If we extend that principle to children who may have been discouraged, then we could conclude at a parallel logic that kids don't quit school or responsibilities so much as they quit their parents. Why do they quit their parents? Well, it's this injunction here. Fathers, don't exasperate them. Keep changing up the rules, or you can be a person you can just never please. Don't do that. Now, I've got, because these are ordered relationships again, so last week we dealt with husbands and wives, and for this economy, not inherently or not in eternity, but in this lifetime, God has chosen in the person of Jesus Christ to submit himself to the Father. He understands ordered relationships. He's saying in marriages, wives, submit to your husbands. Husband, love your wives. that the father's exasperating their children. The first thing we were looking at is what, as a father trying to read my children's faces, their demeanors, their sulking or anything like that, okay, could I be doing that? And if I see the face, if I see the attitude, if I see these symptoms, then what am I doing wrong and what can I do better? And this, again, is from the marketplace, but I just saw so many parallels. Let's see if you can as well. In the marketplace, if the employees are quitting on their boss, then one of the things that the boss is doing is overloading your best people with too many responsibilities. So I'm thinking in a household, there are some households where the parents are not acting as adult as they should. It can be alcoholism, it can be irresponsibility, absenteeism, something like that. But sometimes one of those kids then becomes the surrogate adult in the household, and they take on responsibilities that really just shouldn't be theirs. And I'm going well beyond sweeping floors and washing dishes to becoming the adult in the room, beginning to make decisions, counseling the parents. That's nice. I mean, it's nice to have a little buddy there, but man, this is an ordered relationship. If it goes like this, that's not good. Could be your fathers. Again, I'm speaking primarily, but I can see some of the moms going, so I'm knowing that's hitting a few. But you can be a micromanager. Even as a boss can drive an employee nuts by micromanaging, a parent can drive a kid nuts that same way. And sometimes it comes from you having, let's say you're the micromanager in the workplace or in the home, is that you felt that you might have had to gain either parental approval or in the workplace a raise or a promotion or something like that, that you got where you are because you were a micromanager. And a little bit of the Peter principle here, that you tend to rise to the place of incompetency. They keep promoting people until they can't do their job anymore. Instead of really grooming people and having more of a Christian attitude in the marketplace. But sometimes then, as parents, we can just ride the kids a little too hard. That my way is the only way. And so if you're getting a B- on the Ed scale, you're getting a B- for reality. When they could be actually getting an A+ on a son scale. But it just wasn't an A+ on the Ed scale, the dad scale, your scale. Then the opposite of micromanaging then is you're just never around. You're not there giving guidance. You got little kids trying to figure out life. Maybe the absenteeism there by the parents is literal. You've got a broken home. You've got a dad that works out of town. You've got a dad who's still juvenile in his thinking. And when he does get home, he watches too much TV or the classic beer in a Barca lounger or something, that you got to be around. There's such things as quality time and quantity time, and kids need them both. This one here in the marketplace is you're not in touch with how some of your hires or promotions are driving your best people nuts. And this can be if you've got several kids that if they're not used to having a peaceful, loving, well-guided household, then they're trying to vie for attention and favors and things like that, and they're just playing a bad little game that you're allowing to go on in your playground. You know, instead of you being the playground director, that you've got a game going on there, and some of it is who can get over on mom and dad, who can weasel out of chores, who can lie, and things like that. So are some kids getting away with stuff to the detriment of some other kids? You may need to play a little fairer or be on top of a situation. Again, business sense, you've never given your people a sense of where they can go in their careers. And so this would be, dads, are we giving our kids a context? Like, this is what life is about. To be a successful adult, you're going to have to do this. And hopefully you can say, you know, like I do at work or like I do with your mom, kinds of things. So give them a sense of what life's about and how they can get there. And so you can, switching the game then is if you're inconsistent about life. So this is the one who dies with the most toys wins or something like that. No, wait a second, I shouldn't have said that. It's the one who loves Jesus and loves others as themselves. But it's a competitive world. You may have to scramble to get ahead. But wait a second, I shouldn't have said that. You know, it's like, well, what is it? What is it? Coach them in what that is. They're just kids. I mean, they can, again, failure can be a good teacher. But you have to learn some lessons only by success. And I think that's the way to go mostly. And your kids are going to be different. And we have two sons, and our first one seemed to be, I mean, it looked like we would say, Micah, you need to do this and that. Here's the reason. He'd go, okay. And, you know, the younger one is like, huh, I don't know why you're telling me that, but it could be because you've got some bad motives here. And, you know, Judy knows this didn't really happen. But it sort of happened. You know, where we would say something like, Joel, don't talk to your mother that way. And he'd go, how do I know she's my mother? You know, 2 minutes later, we're searching through the files for his birth certificate, you know, and we're like wait a second, reset. Just a couple more for today, then. Business sense, you run terrible meetings. Families, do you have meetings? I mean, I remember our family didn't. My parents would go to some conference, and all of a sudden, we're having meetings. But it wasn't too bad. We usually got root beer floats with the meetings. But at work, if your boss runs terrible meetings, like, isn't that a drag? It's like, but the other thing is, does the boss never call meetings? So, dads, we're the heads of the household. You need to call some meetings. Just remind everybody that what you're doing. And I guess sometimes, you know, one time we lived in Miami, and we were probably somewhere up to Jacksonville one time, and Joel said from his car seat, like, where are we going? I said, Joel, we're on vacation. We're going up to mom, grandma's. They're like, we're on vacation? It's like, ooh, we probably under-communicated there a little bit, right? So have some meetings. Let your kids know, you know, hey, we're on vacation. I don't know if you noticed. And then one then, do you communicate that you care more about yourself than your team? Okay, if the boss does that. It's like if he's trying to squeeze every last buck out of every commercial venture that he's in and squeezing you. It's like he's got a new car and you didn't get a raise last year. You know, those sorts of things. But, yeah, if dads do that, if they communicate, you know, it really is about me. I forgot. In the last meeting, did I let you know, kids? No, it's about me. It's not. And if you communicate that to kids, then something's out of whack. Dads, it's not about us. We're there for the nurture and admonition of these children. That's what we're there for. There's just an old comedy thing. Some of you guys remember Jerry Lewis, and there was just a comedy thing where they've got these different cameras, and when the light comes on, you're supposed to look at that camera, and the shtick was that they kept really, he'd just get focused on a camera, and then they'd turn the light on over there, and he'd look over here, and they'd turn the camera over there. So somewhere, there's usually a clock here. And I don't know, so I think these guys are moving around on me, so I can't see. Okay, so there it is, 1203. There it is on the wall. I got it. So, dads, this is a really important job that we have to submit to the process. And it does run a little bit against our grain. I mean, maybe we still got some immaturity in us, or we got some things we want to do in life. Sometimes even I could begin to grumble in some of my roles, like it feels some kind of impingement, infringement on me. And if I hear the grumbling, it's like, well, you proposed to her. You're married. So don't be grumbling about any kind of limitations about being married. You could be free to be a knucklehead the rest of your adult life, which you probably would have been if you didn't marry Judy. But you married Judy, so let's don't be complaining about that. And so the same thing with having kids. You got kids. It can be beautiful. I loved being a parent, man. Again, I say, a couple of weeks there at 13, I wasn't crazy about it. But the rest of it, I just loved being a parent. But if I didn't submit to the process, I would have been kicking against the goads for 21 years. Instead of just going, hey, this is cool. I've got a little person here under my care that God has given me to shepherd. And it can be a beautiful thing. So let me see. Hate to spoil next week's punchline. Yeah, I'm not gonna. Okay, I quit. I'm done. So thank you for forbearing with me here. But yeah, God has ordered these relationships, and He means for all of us to prosper in them. Husbands, wives, fathers, children. Next week we're going to get into masters and slaves even. And then the principle there is that God has got first century situations that we need to pluck the principle from and then apply them in our 21st century. So the nearer the original situation, the more certain we can be of making these applications into our lives. But here in this one today, for fathers and parents, not much has changed really. So take some of this home. Make sure we're looking at our kids. What are we seeing in their faces, in their body languages? If we're not sure, ask your wife. Not during the football game. And, because strong families make strong churches, make strong communities, and boy, does our nation need that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for today. Thank you for those of us who are dads. Thank you for our kids and our wives and the opportunity. Help us even, I know some of us have got grown kids out of the house, and maybe at one point I was silly enough to think your parenting's over, and the concern is certainly enduring, but I pray that you would help us in situations like that where we're empty nesters, that we've got adult children that we've poured our lives into, and help us to be good friends to them. Help us not to intrude, but help us to continue to give off the vibe that I'm here if you ever need me. I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. And Father, thank you for your parenting of us, that you do love us unconditionally. That's a fundamental aspect of the gospel, that in Christ, those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, that God the Father loves us unconditionally. He's always glad for us to walk into his man cave, and no matter what he's doing, he would drop everything to give us full attention and to love us and to guide us. So thank you for that. Thank you for this time together. Please do bless the families here and help us all to love and serve you afresh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.